I always love testimonies. I know some people, a lot of pastors and leaders believe that the key to revival is having testimonies. And well, it shows that God is working in our lives. It also inspires others then. And so I've been looking forward to this, and I'm just going to have the Melcines come up, and I'm going to sit down and relax tonight.
I'm up here to give a testimony about what we our trip to Mexico. But I'm going to start out with something a little different. It just came to my mind only a couple, just a minute or so ago. And when I get talking about it, somebody in this audience, in this congregation, will know who put it on my mind or how it got there. But back in the mid-60s, I was born and raised in Connecticut, and I became a lineman on a power line job, and I got a job out here in Wisconsin. And I didn't know, really, apparently the Lord was working in my life, and unbeknownst to me, here I am out in Wisconsin working. I figured I'd be out here for a short while and head back to Connecticut and continue on my life. And one of the very first people I met out here in Wisconsin is sitting right here in this congregation. And hi, Don. Bob Shackleton's young brother. I met him back in the mid-60s, and he was on the job with me, and just nice to see him here. And a lot of things have changed in the last 35, 40 years. And no kidding. So I wanted to start out with that little note. But it's just amazing how the Lord works in our lives, and sometimes we don't even know it. And here I am out here. But anyway, about 3 years ago or so, three or four years ago, someone we knew made a mission trip down to Mexico. And this is kind of a carpenter type fella that we went down there working on some people's houses, I believe. I'm not even sure totally what he did, but that's, I believe, what he did. And I got the desire about 3 years ago that I wanted to go to Mexico, and because I got the skills to do some things, and I don't have the skills to preach necessarily, nothing like that, but I got other skills that work in my hands, and that's what I wanted to do. So last year, when Wally, you all know Wally Casilius, when he came to the church, I talked to him prior to him coming out here and told him how I'm getting freed up with a lot of my work. I'm not as busy as I used to be, and I got time, and I like to spend about a month down in Mexico doing something, and I didn't know what. Well, I didn't know at the time that he was planning on building a church down there. So one thing led to another, and we ended up going down there to Wally's place to work on building a church and church building. I remember one thing when, and I'm probably touching this a little bit if I can here, but one thing Wally said, probably one of the main point that he made that night, and something really stayed with me, and I've used it a few times with my girls. But he was talking about going to church, and some people like not wanting to go, and so on. He said how sometimes you may not think you need to be there, but someone there may need you. And I've used that point with my children at different times, that someone there may need you, and so it's important to be there. As I get going in this here, you'll probably see, Lord, that played in the part of someone's life, I believe. It was important. This one particular person was there when I get towards the end of the testimony. Because had she hadn't been, our lives would be totally different than what they're going to be now. You know, they'd be totally different what they are. But anyway, we got headed down the day before Christmas. We headed out of Wisconsin and headed on down to Mexico. And everything went fine. Also have a few flat tires and all, but that was nothing. And got down to Mexico, and of course neither one of us. We tried learning Spanish. We had tapes and trying to listen to the tapes, and you know, in a few hours driving down the border, you can't hardly learn a new language. It didn't work too good. But the Lord brought somebody right to the desk there, when the counter, when we went up to the immigration or whatever, the border crossing there anyway. And it was a young lady from North Carolina, north of South Carolina. And she was going on a missions trip just north of Victoria. And so anyway, we got talking with her, and she helped us through and got us through. And we followed them all the way down to north of Victoria. And And so, and then we went ourselves from there the following day down to, and that was another day because we had broke a spring on the trailer, another setback, but we were there for a day in Victoria. Ended up going down to Valles and meeting Wally and so on. And we got down there a couple days before New Year's. And of course, the guys I was working with, there was four guys there, three older fellows and one young boy. And none of them could speak English, and of course I couldn't speak Spanish, outside of saying hello and good night and goodbye and that sort of thing. And so the first couple of days, and Wally wasn't around very much either, so the first couple of days, it was really not much for me to do, and I couldn't communicate with them. And so Wally said, well, here we got this, the guys had brought all the sand in, brought many, many loads of sand in and rock in, piled alongside the building where the building's going to be, and then the guys come to dig the footings. They put the clay up on top of the sand, or right alongside the sand. So first 2 days, there I am sifting sand with a 5-foot shovel and backfilling the thing with a 5-foot shovel with the clay and trying to sift the sand. I was getting very discouraged in my own mind. You know, I'm thinking, oh, Lord, man, why am I down here? You know, I didn't really want to come down here just to throw clay in a hole and throw sand in the pile, you know. And but that lasted only for 2 days, and then we got started doing a few other things. I was able to have Wally communicate with him, and I started doing a little bit of forum work and cement work and so on with him. And so it got to be a little bit better. And then we got some equipment in there, started running the equipment for Wally, and it got to be better. But As I was sifting that sand and all, I was thinking to myself, well, you know, it's costing me $9 a day to park our trailer. And then I'm coming over here, I could hire somebody. I could hire two guys for $9 a day to come and do the same thing I'm doing. It'd be better for me just to send them a check and stay home or go to Florida to our property at home, you know, or in Florida. And that's what's going through my mind, you know. And so then later that week or the following week, Wally and I were talking about that very same thing. And he was talking about some people. They were going to come down, and they said the very same thing, that, you know, it'd just be better for them to send the money and not even bother coming down. And Wally made another point, that, well, you know, it's not just the money part of it. It's about being there and being involved and being a part of it. And that's very, very true. And if anybody has the opportunity to go down there and has the means of going down there and the time, rather than just sending a check, I mean, some people, that's all they can do, obviously. But there's a lot to that being there. And it wasn't just on the building of the church, because that really is not our testimony. It wasn't the building of the church. That's what we went down there to do, but we did a whole lot more things than that. And then I started really bonding with these guys I was working with, and I'd eat dinner with them every day, you know, and I started bonding with Wally too. I never knew Wally until really I just got to know him down there, more or less. And although he was farmed right not far from me, I never knew him up here at all. And I got to become good friends with these guys. And we could communicate quite a bit with sign language, and we learned a few words here and there, you know, but it went real well. And then after I was there for about 3 or 4 weeks, the group from church came down, and Josh and a few others, and we're down, and we had a nice week down there, and worked hard, and that Sunday, they were going to go back on Sunday after church, at Wally's church, and the one fella, his name is Juan, he came to church at Wally's church. It was the very first time he ever went to Wally's church. And I found out why. He never went to Wally's church because he couldn't afford the bus ticket to come all the way across town. And he lived way on the other end of town, and there was a church over there that he attended regularly. He was a good Christian man, but he just never came to Wally's church. But just so happened that day he did come to Wally's church, and he brought his mother with him, and a nice older lady, about my age. They came to church, and after church, I said, there was Juan, you know, and of course, our language is sign language, and he asked me for a ride home in sign language, you know, and I said, sure, I'll give him a ride home. And but then I went talking with the other fellows and gals before they left. I wanted to say goodbye to them, you know, all individually, so on. And I noticed Juan was missing, and I looked, went out, ran outside and looked, and here him and his mama were walking up to the bus stop, and I hollered back, Juan, back over here. He came back, and I told him I'd give him a ride back in sign language, of course, and but he got the message. And so anyway, we gave him a ride back home, and Joan and the girls were with me, and we all got in the truck and started giving him a ride back. And Juan was just like any other working man. He'd come to work in clean clothes every day, good haircut, clean shaven, looked like every normal person like you'd see on the street here, you know. And we started driving, and we went past where we lived, and we kept on going and going, and then we went into this like a subdivision area, and got into that, and I thought, well, it'll be here someplace. And we kept on going, and pretty soon we started going out of it, and then we started going up into an area which really, it's kind of old pasture, and there was no roads anymore, and we're driving down this through this gully, big gully, and rocks and washouts and everything else. And I go, where are we going, you know? But I can't ask him. He doesn't speak, and he's just giving me directions, and I'm following the directions, you know. And pretty soon we get up at the top of this hill, and there's just little tiny shacks and stick shacks and some mud shacks and some tin shacks, and we keep going down this pathway. And pretty soon he's right here. It's, oh, my. I know I was saying, oh, my. You know, and, oh, my. Can't believe this, you know, this is where he lives. And so we dropped him off, and he and his mama got out of the car, out of the truck. And then we were just sitting there. We didn't get out, you know, we just sat there. And a few minutes later, or a few seconds later, whatever, he asked us, cafe, it's coffee, you know. Sure, we'll have coffee. So we got out of the truck, and we came into his house, and he had a wonderful little family. His daughter about Molly's, in between Molly's and Paula's age, and another littler one, about a three-year-old. And there's some pictures, by the way, too, out there on the bulletin board and laying out there on the counter. Everybody could feel free to look at them. I wish you would. And there's pictures of him and his family out there and others. But anyway, we got in there. We sat down. He had two chairs. He had a little tiny little table. And a bed, and then I believe there was another box. There was a box, like an old apple crate, hanging on the wall, and that was his shelf, and he had his Bible on that. And he had no electricity, no water, no bathroom, no kitchen, just this one little shack, which is about probably 10 feet or 11 feet by 11 or 12, and that's it. That is the size of it. It's just enough room for a bed, a little table, and a couple of chairs, and four people live in there. The wind blows through. It's just old construction material. He's got pieces that he found and made a roof, and you know, and that's where they live. And we were there for about, a good half hour, I guess. And we had people coming to our house that day, other Mexican families that we happened to meet, two of them which spoke English, one didn't. And we invited them up for because we've been eating all their tacos and everything else, we invited them up for hamburgers. We cooked out at our trailer. And so we couldn't stay there very long, so we had to get going. But I really had to get going anyway, because I was just flabbergasted at the way he lived. And I was holding back tears. I couldn't take it too much longer. I had to get out of there. I just couldn't. I knew I was going to just break down and start bawling. I just couldn't take it. It was so bad. So we got out in the truck, and Joan and I and the girls, and we didn't get 100 feet out away from the house, and boy, both Joan and I just started bawling like babies, you know. I just couldn't believe that somebody had to live like that, you know. I just felt so sorry for that family, and I was bonding with them before, and now I really started bonding with them after, you know. I just feel they really need us, you know. And the Lord's blessed us personally, immensely, financially, especially, so my calling, I believe, is to be down there and spending some of this money that on those people and helping them and whatever it takes, helping whatever they need. So anyway, from that time on, we drove out and we were going to head back to our trailer. And then, boy, we got just a little ways down in town, and there was a chicken stand there. And boy, I pulled off through that chicken stand. Joan had the same idea as I did. You know, people have nothing to eat for Sunday dinner. You know, I mean, one of the points he made prior to us leaving too was to be back at 5 o'clock. Well, because Wally wanted to take him back to church Sunday night, because Wally has church at 6 o'clock. And he wants to be there at 5 o'clock. And I told him I would. That was another point he made. It was very, very emphatic. He wanted to get to church Sunday night. So he wanted us to bring him. So anyway, we pulled off at a chicken stand there, and they make barbecue chicken. This, instead of having McDonald's and Kentucky Fried Chickens all over the place, everybody has their own little chicken stands. And so we bought a couple of chickens for him, cooked chickens, you know, and Joe ran over and got some bottles of pop and some eggs and stuff for the next morning. We went back up there and gave them to him. And then, because they expected us to eat dinner with them, we couldn't. But anyway, we left them with him, and I told them I'd be back at 5, and we went back to our trailer, and then we met with the other people. And then, let's see. Anyway, we spent probably every day, and that was Sunday, and I left that following Saturday. So we didn't spend Saturday with them, but every day after, from Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, we spent with them and just did things as families together. And it was amazing how we could even communicate. You know, we didn't. Nobody could speak each other's language, but we did things together. He took us up to the mountain. I was driving, of course, but I mean, I just followed directions and Montana, and about 45 minutes later, we were there, and we had a nice picnic. His wife had made some things up, and most of them you have to buy right there, on the spot, buy ahead of time, you know, because they have no refrigerator or anything. And so we had a really nice picnic with him and a good time, and we just really bonded with that family. But my whole family did, you know, and so it was just, you know, I went down there to build a. Work on a church, and here I am making good, solid friendships that I know are going to last a lifetime. And there was other families too. There was another one, Manuel, and his family. They were English-speaking Spanish people, and we met them as well. And they are kind of had a part in us. It's funny the way the Lord works, because first of all, I was going to leave like on a Wednesday, and told Wally, "Well, I'm going to leave Wednesday." And then I found out how Juan was, you know, then we didn't want to leave because of them. So we kind of put it off another day. And then Wally said, well, now he could use a little more help. He's going to get a backhoe, so he'll use a little more help on Thursday. He said, okay, I'll come back on Thursday and help you. And so then Friday came. We were going to leave Friday. Well, then we decided to go do something with Juan and his family again on Friday. And then Saturday, we were definitely going to leave Saturday morning. That was a definite. Well, then Manuel's wife came over. Her name is Gabrielle. She came over and asked if we'd wanted to go, and they're English speaking now, and asked if we wanted to go someplace on Saturday. Well, here we would plan to leave early in the morning. And where we were going to go was, first of all, this is funny, because we met the poorest of the poor, and we met probably the richest of the rich, because that's where Manuel and his family are. They're rich people, you might say. I mean, they own a couple of houses. He owns a business. He teaches at the university or the school. And his wife has a full-time job. And her uncles are all in the coffee business. And they own this big coffee factory. That's the Saroga Coffee Factory, right out by where Wally's church is. And so they were going to give us a tour of that on Saturday morning. And plus, they were going to take us down further down southern part of the country and to see some other attractions. And so we decided, well, we're going to wait now, and we're not going to go back now till Sunday. And then and we'll wait and spend all day Saturday with Manuel and his family. Well, but Manuel was having a hard time walking. Now, he's not a very old man. He's a young man. But he was having trouble with his knees. And he's, oh, it's no problem, no problem, no problem. Well, it was a problem. He ended up going into the hospital. And he was in the hospital on Friday night. He went in Friday night or something. I don't know. Yeah, I guess it was Friday night. And he was going to get out Saturday morning. So she came by Saturday morning. We were supposed to meet at 9 o'clock and go have breakfast together. And all, she came over and said, well, she can't. He's in the hospital. He's not going to get out until 10 o'clock, so we'll meet at 11 o'clock. Well, it ended up he never got out of the hospital, at least that day. And we never got to go on the tour. We never got to do anything with him except talk to him on the phone and say goodbye. And so that meant we were leaving then at 1 or 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Well, being you're leaving 1 or 2 o'clock in the afternoon, it's too far of a drive to make it all the way to the border. And it just so happened that the Lord sent a lady down, a lady and a man from Canada, all the way down from Canada, down there to stop at where we were staying. And it just so happened, I wouldn't spend much time there, but I just so happened to meet this lady and talk with her. And she told us about this place called Mission to Reach. It's just north of Victoria, which is about 130 miles north of where Wally's is based. And it's House of Hope, Casa de Esperanza, and then Mission to Reach, their mission. And so they have camper hookups there. And they had stayed there for a couple of nights. And she told us about it, told us it was at the 13.5 mile kilometer marker north of Victoria. And so we said, well, we could always stay there, you know, or we could stay at a Walmart, because Walmart only lets you park there too. And so we're looking for Walmart. And said, well, if we don't find Walmart, we'll pull into that mission, you know, and we'll stay there for the night. So we didn't find the Walmart, and we kept on going, and we got up, pulled into the mission. And there was a lady come out to greet us, and she was just also had parking a camper there. And then we went over to see Chucko. It's Chucko and Ann, and they're from India. And they got quite a testimony themselves. They're from India. Christians, raised in India, but moved to the States and were in business in a couple different businesses in Texas. And the Lord spoke to him and had him go into the mission field. And he has a whole different kind of a mission other than what Wally has. It's altogether different. He really ministers to the poor people, the real poor people, and goes house to house to house in all these villages. And he buses them in by several buses, brings them in, and he has a church service. Well, we didn't know we had a church service when we first got there. We got talking and so on. And we said, well, we'll spend the night and we'll leave early in the morning and get across the border and just listen to a tape or something instead for church, because we do that once in a while when we're traveling. And so then we find out he has church service there. So, okay, well, we'll go to church then with him. And really a nice church service. And actually, it lasted 3 hours. It didn't seem like it was that long, but it was 3 hours is what it took. And time went by fast. It was a wonderful, wonderful church service. A lot of good singing and so on. And he preaches when he has English. I assume he doesn't do it unless only he has English people speaking, people attending or visiting. He preaches in English, and then this the song leader interprets it in Spanish to the rest of the people. But he can go Spanish too. I mean, he can speak the language as well. But anyway, so the buses were out picking up the people, and Joe went and took a seat in the back. And probably second from the back, I suppose it was. And I sat down, the girl sat down, and Joan had to leave and go do something. And then Chucko comes in and says, oh, why don't you guys come down here and sit down here in the front? I said, oh boy. I didn't think, well, okay, sit in the front. Well, actually, the second row back. And then as the people came in, oh, well, I'll run back a little bit here. Not only did when we were there, we met also these other guys, three guys that came down from Alabama. And we got to know them quite well. And it was Brother Sartine three guys. And they came down, they brought some things down. They were going to do some work down there for the week at that place. And so anyway, when church got, they got all the people in there and the church got ready to start here, Chucko and his wife sat in the front, and then the three guys, and then Paula and Molly and myself and Joan in the back. And there was a little lady sitting next to Paula, little lady, probably in her mid-50s or so, and sitting next to Paula. And I'll tell you a little bit more about her in a minute. And if I forget, remind me. But anyway, church started and all the singing going and so on. And then he asked them to come up and speak, those three guys from Alabama. And they did that. They came up and spoke a little bit. And then I had no idea that he was going to ask us up to speak, but he did. And I jokingly said to Paul, I said, well, if he asks us up, I'll send you up. You go speak for us. You know. Well, we didn't work that way. He asked us up. And here we go up in front of the churches. I suppose there's about close to 100 people there. And he hands me the microphone. And I turn around. Look at all these little brown eyes looking at me. I tell you, I just melted my heart, you know. And so I start telling them about what we were doing and so on and what we're going to be doing and, you know, and so on. And then the Lord really put a burden on my heart for these people and really put a burden on my heart and caused me to ask them something. I told them, I said, Lord, really putting a burden on my heart that I should ask you people something. And I said, if anybody here has a need that we could fill, just let us know, and we'll try to fill that need. And I know I'll open myself right up. I might not get back till next year, but the Lord told me to say it, and I said it, you know. And so anyway, I finished my talk, and I gave the microphone to Joan, and Joan did her talk. And then she hands it back to me, and I was going to hand it back to Chucko, and the Lord said, you better say that again. And I reaffirmed my offer again, you know, so you know I'm mean business. and so then we handed it to Chucko, and that was that. Then after church, I went up and told Chucko again, third time. I said, I'm going to tell him three times and see what happens here. And actually, when I sat down, I didn't tell Joan until after we were back, already going back up into the States, I didn't tell Joan. But the Lord told me, I says, you know, you're going to be here for about 10 days. And I said, oh, man, I didn't want to be there 10 days. We were already 2 weeks late to get up to Florida, you know, and I already knew my tenants moved out and they probably trashed the house and I had work to do there. And I said, man, I really got to get going. But whatever it is, you know. And so we got all done with church and we went out. Oh, we were going to leave after church. That was the next plan, second plan. And we were going to leave after church. And nobody really said anything to me, you know. And then pretty soon Joan comes up to me. And Elisa had come up to Joan and asked her in her language. But Joan, you know, thought she knew what she was saying. And she was correct. She asked Chucko to go verify it. And yes, Elisa asked us to come to her house on Monday to have dinner and fellowship with them. Well, I said, if anybody had a need, I was kind of thinking of a hammer and nail and saw that kind of a need, but that's, if somebody had a need, they were supposed to speak up, and she did. And so Joan may tell you a little bit about this, so I just won't say too much more. But anyway, it ended up that, or should I?
Yeah.
Okay. Joan thought, well, you know, Glenn's not going to want to stick around for wait another day. We got to get going. He's going to want to get going. He's not going to want to wait another day. Just go down and have some dinner with him, and you know, and visit with him. And so she wasn't even going to ask me. And so then she and the lady came up to me. I believe the lady was with her. Then they came up to me and she told me what she wanted. I said, sure. And Joan was flabbergasted. I said, sure. And so we spent the night there. And I figured, well, we'll go to her house and we'll see what she wants and so on. If nobody else has a need, then we'll be leaving the following day. Well, there was a little lady that was sitting next to Paula that when Chucko would say, open your Bibles to so-and-so, he'd ask Paula, she'd ask Paula to find it for her. And it's pretty easy, even in Spanish, to know the books of the Bible in Spanish, so Paula could find it for her. And then the lady would pick up the book and she'd hold it right up to her nose. She's trying to read this, the Bible. And I thought, oh my, this lady needs glasses. So then, as long as we were going to be there on Monday, I said, Chucko, who's that lady that was sitting next to us? I said, I want to find out where she lives. I want to go take her down to Walmart and get her a pair of reading glasses. And he said, well, we got a whole box of glasses in the back. He says, you know, a whole big box of glasses. You probably have something that would work for her. They use glasses, you know. I said, okay. So we went to Elisa's. She lived in the same village as Elisa. So we tried to find this lady. We found two ladies that need glasses, but it wasn't the one I was looking for. And so we fitted them with glasses, and they were happy as can be. And we still couldn't find this lady. And we tried, Elisa tried to help us, and we went looking. We were probably at the right house and had the right lady. And she said to us, she won't be back till noon. But anyway, that was around 11 o'clock, and we did not have dinner with them. We did decline the dinner. And I'll tell you a little bit about that dinner, too. People are so gracious. They don't have anything, but yet they'll give you everything. Everything they got. I can't believe these people. They don't have anything to give, but they'll give what they got. You know, it's amazing. We weren't gonna have dinner. We had a few other things we had to do. And matter of fact, I missed something. I'm gonna back up to Sunday night here in a minute too. But we had to get going. So she says, well, she wanted to at least buy the girl something, you know. And she's saying this in her own language, but I know what she's talking about. So we go across the road to the store, and she buys the girls a pop. And the girls get in the truck, get ready to go, and one of the girls opened up their pop, and you know how they got the plastic bottles, and look at the cap, you get a free pop. Well, I don't know what the chances are of getting a free pop, but, oh, a free pop. Well, here. Give the cap back to the lady, so now she only had bought one pop. Well, the other one opens up her pop, another free one. She gives it back. So the people gave when they didn't have anything to give, to buy the pop, and then the Lord rewarded them and gave them free pops back. So I thought that was great. But anyway, I'm going to back up now to Sunday night. Sunday night, being as we were staying there, so Sunday night after church, we went with Chucko and the other three guys from Alabama and Angelus, who was the lead, the singer, song leader, and she does most of the singing, the vocals and all, and plays guitar. And we went up to this little village of Guimez, which is a little bit north of Victoria, a little north of where we were, about another 6 or 7 miles north. And we first went to a lady called Sophie, and she just pictures of her out there. She's pictured her out. You'll know which one probably is Sophie. She's the one in a bed. Most of her in a bed because she's bedridden. And we went there and we sang songs and so on. And we all prayed over her and so on. And then we went around the corner to another lady's house. And I can't remember her name, but she has a large family. And there's pictures of her kitchen there. And we I don't know if we sang songs there. We probably did. And we prayed to, not all of us, but some of us, you know, over them and so on. And then we left. But there was, Joan really kind of bonded with that lady too, with both of those ladies. And that one had a great need in her house. The second one, I mean, it was her stove. She had a little pot of some sort there, and she was cooking on that, and it caught the house on fire, and it was all charred and everything else. They got the fire out, but it was a terrible, terrible stove. She needed a stove. So we kind of decided that as long as we were staying for one day, we'll probably stay for two, and I would end up building her a new stove. And it's nothing fancy. It's not vented outside. It just smoke goes in the air, and we end up building her a stove. Joan and I did it, build her a stove out of cement blocks and rebar, and just, so that's like a barbecue pit, outside barbecue pit inside the house. It's a clay floor, just dirt, you know. And she was tickle pink about that, just very, very happy with that. And I lost the track of my mind. I don't have any more notes either. Let's see. But anyway, that was, so Sunday night, we spent going to those two houses and so on. And at that at Sophie's. We brought some milk and some water, some bottled water. Well, they didn't have running water there, no power, but brought some milk for her. And they had brought it. Chucko had brought that. And we were going to ask her husband if he had a cup, and he brought this tin cup out, and it was the grossest thing you'd ever want to see in your life. It was so bad. It was so bad. It was, I describe it like, it looks like pea soup in there, all scummed up all around the edge. And we were going to give her some milk in that. So Joan and I looked at that and said, oh, I can't pour any milk in that, you know, and let her drink it, you know. And they didn't have anything to clean with, you know. So I, myself and Dwayne from Alabama, we went outside and we took one bottle of the water that we had with us and we tried cleaning it. Well, nothing out there to clean except there was some old corn stalks. So I pulled the leaves off the old corn stalks and made a wad and actually got it pretty clean. And so that next day, when we were looking for the lady with the glasses, we went to Walmart and we bought a whole bunch of cleaning supplies for Sophie's place and we took them up there. But anyway, after we got done with Walmart, we went back into the village to look for this lady that needed glasses. And we drove around and I had made some landmarks, you know, but I still couldn't find her house. And we drove around a couple of times, and here we come around the block, and there she is standing right there in the block talking to another lady. And so we pulled off to the side and got out of the truck, and she remembered us, and through sign language, you know, and we could say a little bit. And then we fitted her with glasses. She went to about 30 pairs of glasses before she found one that would work, and she was so happy, and then she could read. And I don't know why she didn't have glasses. I don't know. That box of glasses was sitting back there. Who knows how many years they've been sitting back there in the same church she goes to every Sunday. And nobody, I don't know why, but anyway, now she has glasses that she can see. They might not look the best, but they're glasses she can see through. Also Sunday night. Well, we were driving around. There was another gal in the worship team. Her name was Ava, and the church had helped her buy a house, and it was in Gomez. And we drove by that. Chucko said, you know, that house right there. He told me about that. They helped her buy it, you know, but now she can't afford to stay there because she lost her good job that she had, and she had to move back to another village, which is quite a ways away. And so there the house sits. She's going to have to get rid of it, you know. So the following day or 2 days later, Chuck and I started talking about that house. And it ended up that we bought the house from her and gave her a little nice little profit and bought the house from her. So now we got a house down there in Mexico and a big double lot. And there's a picture of that out there too. but I feel it's a nicer house than any of the rest of them have, you know, and we don't even live in it. There it sits, you know, and everybody else's house is terrible, and this one here is a nice house compared by their standards, you know. I guess I'm going to get back to the very thing that I said when I first started about Wally, when he came to church here last year. And he made that point about sometimes when you don't want to go to church, you know, maybe you don't want to go, but he says, but somebody there may need you. You know, he made that point. That really stuck with me. It still sticks with me that somebody there may need you. I think back. Now, Elisa, the lady that came up to Joan and asked us just to come to dinner, if she had not gone to church that day, we would have just gotten left that morning, that Sunday morning after church, or Sunday afternoon right after church. We'd have been gone. None of these things would have happened. We wouldn't have met any of these other people. We wouldn't have fitted those three ladies with glasses. We wouldn't have built a stove for the lady. We wouldn't have bought a casa ourselves, you know, for a place to go. And we wouldn't have bonded with some of these people that we bonded with up in that part. We already had some bonding done down by Baez, you know, but now we got in two different areas, you know, and where we have true friends and people that need us. We know they need us, you know, and they're going to get some more of us here soon. And so that's kind of our testimony. And you're not going to be seeing much of us in the winter times, and probably even fall, and maybe even once in a while in the summertime, we might end up leaving and going down there. So that's what the Lord did in our lives. So. And I know he's not done yet. So. But it's amazing how it started way back when I first met Don. And how did I know back then that I'd be standing up here and seeing him out there, and we talk almost 40 years later. It's just amazing. Simply amazing. So I'll turn it over to Joan. And
I pray to the Lord because the Lord is working on me and has been working on me for a long time. And it's a one-word thing. It's called submission. And the Lord showed me many things from the start. It's been about 3 good years ago too for me when the Lord started giving me meat for the Master's use. And little bit by little bit, line upon line, precept upon precept, a little bit here and a little bit there. When I do too much, I started a prayer list about 3 years ago, and it took me a long time to get through the prayer list. And I was biting off more than I could chew at the time. I didn't know it. I got burnt out, very burnt out, but very guilty. Satan put a big guilt trip on me that I wasn't praying for these people, and God really doesn't like you anymore. I went through about 6 to 8 months dealing with that prayer list, never forgetting that prayer list, but never praying the prayer list. God means what he says, line upon line, precept upon precept, a little bit here and a little bit there. And what he did was slowly but surely, he brought that prayer list back. And he's working, and I love the prayer list. It's an honor and a privilege to be asked to pray for these people. You know that my prayer list got a little bit longer now that I came back from Mexico. God is faithful. And in submission, it's the same way. Line upon line, precept upon precept, a little bit here and a little bit there. I've got a long way to go, but when I look back 3 years ago where I was, it was a mess. And now I'm really trying hard. There's times where I've failed, even with Pastor, with my husband and with other, in submission. But repent is a big word. When I have to go to these people and repent face to face, I submit a little bit more again until I fail. But I never look at them as failures because they're the valley I go through for greater submission, because I don't want to go there. It hurts too much to go there. And so I try harder. And my husband, the family is the one that gets the grunt end of the, I'm pretty good with other people. It's my children and my husband. And so I'm trying very, very hard to submit to my husband. And he was right. I was flabbergasted that that woman in the village, she came up to me and she said, I wanted to stay. Everything in me wanted to stay in Mexico. And she said, can you come to my place tomorrow to eat? And I said, Lord, it's got to be something greater than that. My husband won't stay. Submit, Joan. That's what he tells me. Okay, Lord. And I'm looking at the lady, and you know, might as well say no now. It's going to be no, you know. The Lord gave me one word, and that was submit. And that means it's not my authority, it's my husband's authority, whether we stay or whether we go. I said, yes, Lord. So I brought her over to my husband. I said, dear, thinking, oh, Lord, she's asking us to eat tomorrow. She wants us to stay for lunch. My husband says, yes. And when he said, Joan was kind of taken aback. Lord went, it's me. It's my power. I can use a little girl to ask you, a little thing like a woman asking for lunch. Doesn't have to be building a casa. Doesn't have to be a mountain to climb. When we were up in the mountains, see, he's rewarding me if I get through that little word submission. When we were up in the mountain villages, the Lord pressed on my heart to give the lady my one lady my jacket and one lady this. It was a $2 coin, and up in the village, mountain villages, that's a lot of money. That'd give them quite a few bags of flour. And I had already given out everything that I had brought there to give. And the Lord had put it on my heart what to bring to give. And so anyway, I didn't know that he was going to ask me to give my jacket, but he knew that. And so he said, give your jacket to, I knew there was two ladies involved. And I said, Lord, you pressed out of my heart. Ask your husband first. Submit. I knew what submit. Submit was the word he gave me. I said, Lord, he's going to say no, and I want to give it. Lord said, if you don't ask, don't give it. Because you won't be blessed if you give it without asking first. You know, when you're standing in a village of poor people and they're all around you, this was the third time up into the villages. He had done a tremendous work with me up in the village with the village people. So anyway, I went over to Glenn, and I said, Glenn, the Lord asked me to give my coat to a woman. And he goes, sure. Yes! Yes. Why don't I submit? Go through all of this. Oh, boy, Lord. Hit me between the eyes. Line upon line, precept upon precept, a little bit here and a little bit there. He's lining me up with submission. It's not to argue. It's not to come against. It's to be a meek and quiet spirit. This church knows what was dropped off here a few years back, and it wasn't a meek and quiet spirit. Spirited woman. But anyway, then I said, I was just beside myself. And I said, now, Lord, I know it's two women, but which woman is going to get my coat and which woman is going to get the coin? So he showed me. So I went over to the woman. And I had already given that the woman that was supposed to get the coat, I already gave her a coin. So I took my coat off. It was one of those nice ones with the nice embroidery. I wasn't giving her anything that wasn't, it was that soft kind that you don't have to sew that material. It's so nice and soft on both sides. Nice collar, pockets with embroidery on it, pretty. Lord knew when I got it up at Amory for a quarter at a garage sale where that coat was going to go. Lady sold that for a quarter up at the garage sale. Praise her. Anyway, I take it off. And I took this towel off of her head, and I felt it was wet. And Lord was showing me why this lady needed that jacket. It was wet. It was a damp night out. It was cool. So I laid that aside, and there was a group of women around. How the Lord picks out certain people. There's just crowds of people, but there's certain ones he leads you to. Certain ones, just amazing. I just love how he works. The Lord had showed me that this woman had to know that that jacket was hers, and it wasn't just for a little night, for a little nice little wrap for around her. So she's looking at me with these big eyes, like, what am I doing? And I'm looking at her with all the care, and I just took her face and I just held that woman. And I put her arm in the sleeve and I wrapped it around her, and I took her other arm, and she's kind of like thinking that I'm only going to put it over top of her just for a short period. Why are you putting it on me? You know, she's kind of not. So I put her other arm in and I'm just playing with her face, and oh, the Lord is just, I'm just delighting in this woman. There's one big button on the top. And so I took that big button and I closed it and I put the collar up so the breeze wouldn't hit her neck. And I went like that. And then I turned. I love those people. My heart went to that woman. I gave Wally $20 for that woman before I left. And I asked Wally if he would make sure that that preacher knew. That woman had nothing. Wally told me later the reason why that woman had that it was wet was because that's probably the only thing that she had. And she had to wash it. Because she smelled like urine when I was hugging her and holding her and kissing her. It was urine that I was hugging and holding and kissing. Not very many of them smelt like that. She did. And so that's why that money went. That was all that I had to give Wally. And so I figured that $20 is going to last many, 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 many months. If somebody will do her wash, clean her casa, and she can't have much, maybe one dress, you know. But I want her to be clean. And the other thing, the Bible says that you teach men how to fish. The Lord said, you give her, give that, ask a woman in the church to take care of her for an amount of time, and I'm to pray for that woman, that she gets a heart of love for that woman, that when that money ceases, that she'll continue, because she loves her. She loves God, and she'll do it out of a loving heart, I pray. God, then I went over to the woman with the coin. What a woman. There's pictures out there of the woman that got, can't see the shirt, but she's got the white rag over her head, you'll know. She put that back on her head. I suppose she didn't want to lose that either. Poor woman. But the Lord brought me through many things like that. when I was walking in the girls and I every day, while Glenn was working every day, the girls and I would go on the streets of Baez, up and down the streets of Baez. Wherever the Lord led us, we went. And like Glenn said, we met people at a chicken stand there. The Lord brought me down the road. We were going to go to the market, and the Lord said to go to that one there. Now, Diane had already told me there's one good place to buy your chicken, and the other ones aren't that good. Might get sick. Well, now, this chicken stand was not your ordinary chicken stand. It had a lot of variety to it. I think there was a urine-infested pond on one side of it. There was dogs running around, and what you were eating were running around at your feet. The little chickies and the big chickies were gathered all around you, watching you eat their loved one, waiting to be next in line. So this was a really good place to be at. It was a good place to be at. She got pictures of her out there. The Lord had me go there. I had Glenn and I go there. We went there about at least good four times, and she's one of them that ended up at our casa, because that was the last week there. Everybody that we met, everyone that we met, we asked them to come. And the only thing we talked about was Jesus Christ. And this woman, Norma, at the chicken stand, God brought me there to witness Jesus Christ. And not to witness Jesus Christ, my walk, he told me before I went down there, my walk wasn't my mouth. My walk was my walk. That's why I didn't learn Espanol. He only taught me Dios la bendiga, Jesus, and then I would praise Jesus. I didn't even know how to say praise. There was a few words, but they knew where I was coming from. And the girls and I would go out on the streets. The Lord said to Paula Rose to go down this block. So Paula said, can we go down here? And I said, sure. So we went down the end of the block, and we just sat there. And this was the heavy traffic street, and we just sat there. Nice to watch the traffic go by, and we were sitting there, and I noticed this lady across from us sitting there. And I saw how much she was in a different, she was spaced. She wasn't with us. She was in another place. And Paula Rose said to me, Mom, the Lord put it on my heart to give her a piece of candy. And I said, good, good. I said, praise the Lord. I said, you can go over there and give it to her. And then she goes, Mom, I'm afraid. I said, that's all right. Looking at her, I'd think twice too if I was her age. And so the Lord put it on my heart, all three of us. We went over there. We gave her a piece of candy. We just held it out to her. And she looked at three American people out of her, wherever state she was in, holding on to her pizza box. And I could see something happening. The Lord wanted us to go over there, to stand there, to smile at her. The Lord never took a smile off my face the whole time I was in Mexico. I was smiling all the time. And so all three of us, our little ducklings, are looking at her, smiling at her, giving her a piece of candy, and she's going, and click! I saw a click in her. Whatever that click was, it was God. Clicked in her, three Americans come down here, sat at the street corner, gave me a piece of candy. And then we, Dios la bendiga, we had always tell them, the only thing I knew, Dios la bendiga. God bless you. But it's not God bless you down there. Because I asked, I said, how do you say God bless you in Spanish? And they said, Dios la bendiga. I thought, Dios la bendiga. Dios can't be blessed. It's only a couple of words. I said, well, what's Dios? They said, God. I said, God you bless. Oh, that lines up with Scripture. When we obey God, He blesses us. When we obey God, He blesses us. He blessed that woman. And every time we said Dios la bendiga to all these people, and we've met many in the market, a twisted lady, she was a bad, I don't know how she walked, but she walked. Anyway, the Lord had me give her a bill. There was another lady, a younger lady, looking on. She was looking on. Lord picks out the ones that I'm to give it to. And this lady that was with the rags that she had on, and she was full of filth. I don't know when she'd ever had a bath. I don't know. But anyway, the Lord wanted to bless that woman. And then there was another younger woman looking on. And in my thoughts, I thought she was thinking, you know, why her and not me? Why her and not me? Why her and not me? I'm praying for the why her and not me lady. God has me praying for her. She's getting my prayers. So is the other lady. The other lady needed food in her mouth. The other one could get food for herself. She's younger. There's so many testimonies. Every single day I said, Lord, lead and guide me. Lord, you lead and guide me. He's working on me with submission. And I love him. And with everything in me, I want to serve him to my highest ability. And in that, my pastor preached. What he preached upon this morning was my favorite Bible verse. I got it on our classroom wall. See, we do memory verses. And the first year that I taught school at home, homeschool, it took me 5 weeks. Each week went by, and I could not get that verse down. I said, Lord, it's not that long of a verse. You know, after 3 weeks, the girls had it pretty, you know, they had it down pat the first week. They were waiting for me because the problem was we all had to get it. I couldn't get it. Couldn't get it down, couldn't get it down. Finally, about the fifth week, I said, Lord, there's something wrong here. He says, yeah, this is not one to memorize. This is the one you gotta know. You gotta get it in your soul. You gotta get it in your heart. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and seek my, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Dear Lord Jesus, yes. I say yes. Humble me, Lord Jesus, with my husband. Humble me with my pastor. Humble me with the people. That's repentance. That's true repentance, is humbling and going to them and telling them I'm sorry. Humble me, Lord. I have to pray more. I've got to pray more. I got to get on my knees and pray more. I got to seek His face and turn from my wicked ways of not submitting when I'm supposed to submit the first time. I tell that to my children, the first time obedience. First time obedience is blessed. It's first time obedience. My husband knows I'm sorry. I tell him I'm sorry every time I don't do it. I could kick myself in the head afterwards. I get so guilt-ridden. But I want to end with this song. Gail, if you'll help me. This is a song. This is a song that I cry for. Thank Him for everything.
Amen. Thank you for the testimony tonight. Lord sure was working. Did a lot in a little bit of time, didn't He? And He doesn't always work in the way we expect Him to work, does He? Praise God. Well, that's what makes the Christian life exciting. And we will understand if you have to leave from time to time then. Okay. All right. Let's stand and be dismissed. Father, we just thank You for this time. And Lord, we thank You for the Melsines and how You've worked in their lives, the tremendous amount of growth that we have seen in them over the last few years. We thank You that, Lord, You are continuing that work in them. And we thank You, Lord, that they were able to go and be a blessing to others. And Lord, we pray that there would be continued fruit from their visit to Mexico, those laborers that were there. And Lord, we just pray that You would continue to bless them and to lead them and guide them. Lord, we thank You for the burdens that You have placed on their heart and the ministries that You have given them and are giving them. Lord, may we look forward to more in the future of Your testimony of how you are using them for Your honor and glory. And Lord, we just thank You for each one that has come out tonight, and we pray that you would bless them and that You would take us deeper in the Christian life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.